Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. I'm Robin. I'm one of the ministers. I just want to first off say thank you, Art. You probably noticed Art has an accent. They have that kind of accent in Missouri, where he's from. But what was fascinating to me is as Art was talking through his communion devotional, I kept thinking, it's exactly what I'm preaching on today. And so I've thought about just getting up here going, what Art said, and calling it a day, but I'm not going to do that. Sorry. I want to thank you for your prayers for my family. Some of you on the prayer list have seen it, for the Goff family, it has been, we're kind of in a season of just some tough things, which a lot of you know well about being in tough things. But you have sent emails and cards and just reached out to us, and we really appreciate that. This is a tremendous church family. If you're visiting with us, you don't really understand that yet. I hope you do. I hope you plug in and get to know this, because these folks will love on you, and they will pray for you, and they will be there. And I'm thankful for all of you for doing that and the way that my family got to experience that. So thank you. So for the past month, we have been talking in a sermon series about vision and mission and what it means to be God's heart to this community. And we started out with talking about that this is us. We have to know who we are to know where we're going. And part of our vision is that we are talking about is a step in moving forward in our vision is making some updates to our facility. So that we can better minister to our community. This can be a tool that we allow to be used more. And since the elders, they communicated some decisions that they made back in December. And the Vision Forward team that works on and some of this has been making tremendous strides in implementing those visions and those decisions. Not those visions, those decisions. So we have a construction team. They have hired both an architect and a builder who are already at work addressing our building needs, and these were greatly influenced by your input that you provided through phone calls and interviews and conversations last summer. Our education team has been meeting with local churches and third-party Christian school organizations that operate early learning centers, so we can determine what the best route forward to reopening an early learning center in our building. And once we make more progress in construction and education planning, we're going to be able to share those things with you and give you, here's the overall financial impact. We hope to be able to do that by the fall. We're working on a website that by the end of the month, we hope to have operational and be able to give you some of this information. But these accomplishments aren't the culmination of our vision. This isn't, here's what our vision is and completely lived out in Vision Forward. They are a step in moving forward in our vision to be God's heart to this community. And we want to use every asset we have, whether it's people or it's this building or it's the parking lot, however we can to be God's heart to this community. And that's what this is. And so I hope that you will continue to pray. I hope that you will continue to ask questions. And I hope that you will continue to be involved. And this all happens because we are people that give. And this isn't really part of my sermon, except it is, because this is us. Giving is the one topic we don't like to talk about. People are like, giving, I feel really weird. And I think televangelists have made it worse. But giving is an essential part of what family does. When we sit at the table, we talk about our contributions to our family at my house, whether it's things they do physically, cleaning the house, emptying the dishwasher, or it's going to work and bringing home income. And we all contribute together because as a family, that's how we function best. And so we didn't, at the end of our communion, we haven't gotten back to passing trays. That's coming. We're going to start passing communion, the offering trays, just to get us back in the habit before eventually we hope that we'll be able to pass communion trays again. What I want to encourage you to do is think about your giving. We were challenged in the end of January or the first Sunday in February about our giving. The church is not an afterthought. How I give to God should never be, here's what's left. It should be, let me trust God in what I have first. And that is a challenge. And I can tell you, as I have, like, we have four kids, and nobody told you how much food teenagers eat. They don't prepare you for that. And so it's been a challenge of us learning to go through that. All of this is important as family because this is us. So will you join with me in prayer? Father, thank you for your son. As the song said, thank you for giving us your son and bringing us and making us one. Father, you've made us one, even though there are times that we push and pull against that because there's some tension there and some uncomfortableness, but there's also tremendous joy and just love found at being at the table. Help us this morning as we jump into your word that we are reminded who we are. Thank you for the promise that you are with us. Thank you for the promise that our world is even in chaos, that our hope lies in you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for him. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. May your spirit move through this place this morning and speak through me. May it be your words and not my own. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been in this series and we've been talking about how we are called to love God, to love others, that we're all meant to worship God with everything that we are. And the way that we also do that is by loving others. James talked a couple of weeks ago about the importance of being called and sent, that's who we are. We are called people who are also called to be sent to share the good news. Last week, my man Kyle Roth did a spectacular job of just reminding us the importance of being bold. We can do that. You can clap too, but that's cool. But of being bold and how being bold, we should step forward in collaboration. And today I want to wrap up this series by pointing out what probably should have been the very first sermon. That the main thing what all of this has been about is identity. I said at week one, it's important to know who we are because when we understand who we are, we better understand who God has called us to be and how he wants to use us. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I keep finding myself going back to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bible app turned there, if you want to use one of the Bibles that are under the chair near you, it's page 976. It'll be on the screen as well. I've been preaching through Ephesians because Ephesians talks a lot about identity. In fact, it's all throughout Scripture. So from the moment that God creates male and female, he created them in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. It's identity language. Very early on, God is saying, this is what you are. That everybody you see, that everyone you look at is made in the image of God. And from this identity language, he speaks over mankind. So then in Ephesians, way later, we get to Ephesians. So the first three chapters, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but the Apostle Paul spends the first three chapters reminding them, this is who you are. And then chapters 4 through 6, he says, this then is how you should live because of who you are. And I think this is really important. Because it's identity and then it's behavior. Now, here's the problem. Many of us grew up in a church culture that put behavior before identity. They said, you have to do these things. And so you try harder to be good. You go to church camp or you go to youth rallies or we used to have fellowship meetings, gospel meetings. You go to these things and the intent on this was just let's talk about behavior modification. And so we get wrapped up into behaviorism, and it's cyclical. It's a cycle. So here we go. Robin, yes, you should not do this. I won't do that. Great. Next day, I did that. Oh, man, I'm a failure. And I'm so guilty. And then I'm afraid to ask for repentance because I'm pretty sure I'm going to do it again. And so then it's just cyclical. And I never reminded, first off, what Art was talking about, that you have been chosen before you were in your mother's womb. God set you apart. And so we wrestle with behaviorism because, let's be honest, that's what's easy. You like sermons that say, okay, but what's the takeaway? What's the application? How is this going to change my life? And most of us leave a Sunday morning service. I preach the sermons and I don't remember half of what I said. Ephesians helps us with how to live. It shows us who we are in Christ, and then it says, and now here's how you live that out. And it makes all the difference in how we go about living our lives as followers of Jesus, because it flows from my identity. It's central in Scripture, but it's not just something of the past, is it? Identity is something that you and I deal with every day. In fact, I would say that it is a core value of our culture. There are these constant conversations about identity everywhere you look, on the news, people you talk to. In fact, I would venture to say that the mantra, the value of our culture is you do you. Live out your identity. Live out who you are. And I don't think that's necessarily bad, but the question I have to ask myself is, who determines who I am? Who determines my identity? Is it social media influencers? Is it how I feel today? Because how I feel today, I mean, why not be Batman? What are the things that give me identity? And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he wants to remind them that your identity is in Jesus. So verse 1 of the letter to the Ephesus church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, God is involved in this, writes this, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. That word saints means holy ones. Now it's not, I'm going to rattle a few things. It's not someone who's died and had an encounter with God when they were alive and later on was named a saint. It is you and me. You are holy and set apart because not of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And he says these things to this people who were in a very pagan, hedonistic society, a pleasure-seeking society. And I'm sure they're hearing this and they go, I don't feel very holy. Are you sure you're talking about the right people? I mean, that all sounds well and good, Paul, but I think this is a case of mistaken identity. And we can be like that too, can't we? I can come in on a Sunday morning and I sing songs, I am loved by you, and in my mind I'm going, but you probably have to do it painfully because I'm not easy to love. I'm redeemed, Lord, take my life, I'm yours, but it just doesn't feel like who you are. It seems like a case of mistaken identity. And I wonder if that's what that church was feeling. And then he describes them using this word, in Christ Jesus. This is a theologically significant phrase. It's found all throughout the New Testament. And it seems really easy. We're like, okay, in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that makes sense. But what Paul does is for the next several verses, this phrase, in Christ Jesus or in him, appears no less than 9 times. And in each one, Paul is telling them something different about their identity because they are in Christ Jesus. So what I want you to do is I want to read through verses 3 through 14. Follow along with me. Now, in the Greek, there are no punctuation marks. There are no sentence verses. There's nothing like that. Like Paul wrote a very long run-on sentence. But I'm going to read this entire this passage, and I want you to hear every time he uses the phrase in Christ, the phrase in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in him, listen for them. So let's read together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his promise, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you catch all of that? I don't typically read that much passage, but wow. I kept trying to go, I can shorten it here. I can shorten it. And I was like, nah, just keep going, bro. It's all over the place. Because we are in Christ, these several identity markers are connected to us. And so I want to walk through those identity markers this morning, because I think what you're going to find is some of these things are the things that you and I fight most against. So we talk about being God's heart to this community. We haven't dealt with our own garbage. And so we're going to talk about that. The first thing that Paul says is that you are chosen in verse 4. You're chosen. Do you remember how teams were picked when you were in elementary school or PE? They still are picked this way. You would have two team captains, and they would have everybody lined up against the wall like a shooting gallery. And they would say, okay, pick him. I pick him. And you got very anxious when you're standing there, if you're me, because I'm like, please pick me early. Pick me early, because that means that they know that I'm good and I'm athletic. I wasn't any of those things. And I just sat there and I had anxiety. Now, if you get picked, then all of a sudden you're like, all gone. I'm not alone. I'm part of the team. But usually what happened with Robin is I was in that last group and they're like, you can have the rest. Dog it. That meant that I was going to be sitting doing nothing. Many of us live our walk with Jesus that way. We're like, I just hope he picks me. I just hope he picks me. I feel so lonely. I want to be a part of the team. Jesus, pick me. And Paul says, you don't have to live with this anxiety, with this tension, because you're not just waiting anymore. You have been chosen. Jesus has already picked you. That's part of your identity. See, culturally, we think that identity is something that you choose, but scripturally, identity is something that is given to you. You are already chosen. And then Paul says, you've been picked. That's part of your identity. He continues in this verse 4, and he says this, that you are holy and blameless. That's your identity. Now, it may not feel how you, may not be how you feel when you look in the mirror. Maybe there's something that, a mistake that you made years ago, and it is a burden that you carry. And if anybody here knew about that, they wouldn't let you come. Or maybe it's something that was done to you, but you think it was your fault. And that's real. And that really happens. And sometimes you live with this weight of blame, and it comes off as shameful, and it comes off, you seem very elusive and shy, and you don't want to engage. And people think, well, they just don't want to be here. And what they don't understand is that if people knew about you, they just shake their head. But identity, what Paul says, is not based on anything that you have done, because it's based on something that was done for you to make you blameless. Blame attaches the identity to something we did, and identity is based on something that was done for you. You're not blameless because you're blameless, but because Jesus was blameless. And we've had moments our whole lives in Christianity where we've sat there and had these conversations, and I know there are some of you in this room, because I've talked to you, who are deathly afraid of death. You've been following Jesus your whole life, but you were so afraid of dying because I hope I did enough to make it. You didn't. Nobody has. We cannot be saved by our own good works. You were saved because Jesus was righteous. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It has been, the word is impugned. His righteousness has been given to you because you couldn't do it on your own. I almost sang a cappella again, but I didn't. You are blameless because the Bible says Jesus has taken that burden. Holy. The next word that shows up here is the word adopted. Now, last fall, we were teaching through Romans 8. I did a whole sermon on adoption, and I'm not going to go through that. I'm not going to preach a whole nother sermon on adoption. But in Christ, this is true for you. It's an identity marker. You're chosen. Remember, in adoption, adopted kids don't get to choose their parents. The parents choose them. But it is a way, instead of me talking about it, I wanted to show you this video. I've watched that video so many times so that I wouldn't cry. Failed. Some of you have waited your whole life to hear those words, to be loved like that, that you were chosen and you were seen and you were cared for in that way. In Christ, that is true of you. You were seen, you were cared for, you were loved and chosen, you are adopted. And it just changes everything. Changes the identity question of who am I to whose am I. You're made new. And that matters. And you keep going. Verse 7, he says that I am redeemed, that you are also forgiven. And he takes what's broken and he turns it for good so that you may feel that what's most true of you, that it's too late, that maybe things are too far gone. You don't know what I did before. Paul says, no, that's not true. That word redeemed means bought back. There's this really cool story that's not in my notes, but I'm going to tell you, and you'll just have to give me some grace. But there was this little boy made this little this boat, and he put it with paraffin wax, and he was so excited about it, and it was on a rainy day, and it has nothing to do with sewage. But he put it out there, and this boat just got carried away, and he lost it. One day he's going home, and there in a little store, like a pawn shop, there's his boat, his markings and everything. And he went in there and bought that little boat for 5 cents. And he came out, he says, you're twice mine. I made you and I bought you. And that's what redeemed is. I bought you back. Now the challenge for us is the same as it was for the church in Ephesus. We have these competing identities. There are these other voices that are very dominant in our culture, in our lives, that are telling us, no, this is what your identity is. And so we have to decide who gets to determine your identity. So I want you to look back at verse 1. He says this, and there are two prepositions in here, and prepositions, I'm getting English, but to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. In Ephesus, in Christ Jesus. And this is why this is significant. Their identity is not based on the fact that they were in Ephesus. Yes, that's true. They were in Ephesus, but it's not the same as who they were in Christ Jesus. So I've lived here long enough to know that most people who attend this church are not born and raised Virginians. You're not from Virginia. If you were born and raised here, would you raise your hand? Okay. Awesome. Now, the rest of us, we from somewhere else, Shah. So what I want you to do is just on the count of three, just kind of say which state you were born and raised in. Some of you are from all over the place. I get that. Just pick one. So here we go. One, two, three. Pooyai. Where we're from has a way of shaping who we are, right? Man, I'm from Louisiana. Nobody doubts that. That shaped who I am. We have bad grammar and everything. And we have amazing food and high cholesterol. And that was really true of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city along the coastline of the Aegean Sea, and they had this commerce and trade. They had what was now modern-day Turkey. Identity was wrapped up in their economy and consumerism. They had this huge amphitheater, and so entertainment was a big deal for them. The Temple of Diana was there, and there were temple prostitutes. And I won't go too far into all of that, but your worship was based on intimacy, you know what I mean? It's pagan worship. And so this is a big part of their identity in Ephesus. And so I just want to draw a few quick parallels. And there are some other things that shape us certainly, but there are a few things that we have in common with Ephesus, is that we a lot of times base our identity on what we do. This is what I do. Like, I find my worth in my title or my success or my achievement. Now, I understand I'm in the room with people who serve in all areas and branches of the government and the military. And sometimes we put that as, this is what I do. I'm a counselor to the President of the United States. Wow. I'm not going to lie. I'm always impressed with that. There's some people who start from the State Department and they are liaisons for things. They say they're from the State Department. We know that means they're really spies. But we have people and we can base our identity based on what I do and what I look at the achievements I have. And so what happens when that goes away? I think COVID helped us see some of that. Here's all the things I do. And then COVID kind of turned all that way down. And you begin to question, well then who am I? That happened during the Great Depression. What I have was another question that they were asking with. Here's what I've acquired, all of the goods. What happens when you get a little bit more and you find out somebody else has more than you do? And you're like, I need to get more so I can compete. And we're never satisfied. Another thing that they had was what I did in my past. And so their identity was based on what they did rather than something that's been done for them. A lot of soldiers from the Roman War had camped and lived in Ephesus because the city Rome was too small. So they were in Ephesus and Philippi. And so they could go, here's what I did. But there's also prostitutes who are coming to know Jesus and house slaves. Their identity was not based on those things. And then there was what I desire. And this was one that has really hit us hard. And I don't have time to delve into this too much. But what I desire is a constant theme in our culture. And it was there too. And if we're not careful, we're not defining our desires. We're allowing our desires to define us. That's the alarm. Time to stop. So people would go to these temples, and they would engage in this pagan worship that was sexual immorality. And they would come in and say, what's your passion? And depending on what you picked, that determined your identity. And it's not that these things aren't always true. What I do, what I did, what I desire, yes, those are identifiers. Those are identity markers. The question that they had to struggle with and what you and I have to struggle with is, which one is truer? Because there are these things that compete and they're true of you, but they can't be both true at the same time. They are in conflict. I heard it illustrated this way. I like to wake up early in the morning. I like to wake up before the sunrise when nobody else is awake at 5 a.m., make my coffee, study my Bible, pray, just enjoy the quiet before the chaos. It's also true that I like to sleep. And so when that alarm clock goes off at 5 a.m., there's a little bit of a wrestling match that's happening. Which one is truer of me? Do I want to be the person that gets up or the person that sleeps? And they can't be true at the same time. I have to ask, who am I?
Which one is truer? And so let's take this concept or this question and let's put it over what we know from Ephesians in chapter 1. So I feel like I am, maybe you say, I'm rejected. I'm betrayed. I am abandoned. I'm alone. And maybe that's how you feel. That feels true to you and of you. And maybe it is true. And you could give us stories. I applied for a job and they picked somebody else. I tried to be friends with this person. They didn't love me. They didn't want me to be there. I love this person. They didn't love me back. I feel rejected, abandoned. I am these things. And when you're laying in bed, you're going to have this voice saying, I'm rejected. And yet you're going to have God saying, you are chosen. And you've got to decide which one is truer. You look at your life and you think, this is what I've done. You don't know how things went so far. Things just got carried away. You lost control of your feelings. And now you would say, what's true of you is not something you ever thought would be true of you. You would say, I'm a cheater. I'm an adulterer. And maybe that is true of you, but what God says of you is also true. And you can say, I am forgiven. And you've got these things that you have to decide which one is truer. I'm an adulterer or I am forgiven. Which one's truer? And what God says of you is always truer. And I love what David Lomas does when he talks about identity. He says this, it's the truest thing about you. And I want you to hear me on this. There are a lot of things that are true of you. And a lot of things that we're all proud of that are true of us, some we're not so proud of. And there are some things that are truer than others. But the truest thing about you is what God says about you. That is the truest thing. And that's where we find our identity. And so I want to end this morning, and I want to end this series by identifying ourselves as followers of Jesus. When we were kids, we used to play this game where you would say something and people would stand up if it identified them. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I want to read some scriptures. And some of you won't feel comfortable doing this. We're about to all stand and sing probably, but I'm going to read some scriptures, and if these are identifying markers of you from the scripture, I want to invite you to stand up. And if you're a Christian, just a hack, they all apply to you. So just stand and remain standing. There you go. So you know you guys are going to play this game. So here, that's how it's going to work. And so if this is true of you, I want you to stand and stay standing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I am a new creation. I'm not who I used to be. Stand up if that's true of you. If you're here watching at home, stand up if that's true of you. Ephesians 6:10, I am strong in the Lord. Romans 1:7, I am a saint. Romans 8, I am more than a conqueror. I am loved with an everlasting love. I am free. John 8, I am the light of the world. Matthew 5, I am the righteousness of God. I am God's workmanship. I am beloved of God. 1 John 5, I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. Those are all true of you. And now what I want you to do is I'm going to have some words on the screen, and I'm going to say the word I am, and I want you to say these words with me, because we need to be reminded who we are. If this is true of you, Christ, read these out for me. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am. I am. I am. I am. I am. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the hope and promise of Jesus Christ that we are no longer our own, that we were bought with a price. Remind us when the enemy attacks, even as we leave this room, we will have voices in our head saying, that's not true. Remind us that our identity is in Christ Jesus, and that changes everything. Help us to live into that identity, not only as individuals, but as a church, that we are your beloved children. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. So we're going to sing a song. And if these are words that you say, they don't identify you, let's talk about that. We will talk about coming to know Jesus Christ and being buried with him in baptism. And you're going to come up as a new creature, not the same. You may look the same and you probably won't smell the same because of the water, but you will be a new creation. Let's sing together.